So Kings 1 and 2 are not books that you will often hear sermons on, and there's possibly really good reason for that. Some of the kings chronicled are as follows: Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, Ahaziah, Athaliah, Joash, Amaziah, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, Manasseh, Amon, Josiah, Jehoahaziah, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah. And that's just some of them, and that might be why. So why are we looking at Kings at all today? Well, building on Martin's talk last week in our ongoing sermon series on the topic of freedom, we are looking tonight at the long road to freedom that Christ has bought for us. And we see in the book of Kings that God is trying time after time after time to work his love and grace through the appointed leaders of the day. Tonight we're going to look at three things. Firstly, what do we know about the kings? Secondly, how did they get it quite so wrong? And lastly, we'll look at the king who wore the crown of thorns for us and bought our freedom. God has been looking on his people and setting them free ever since we turned our backs on him in Eden. He chooses a chosen people. He chooses Israel and commands Israel to be a blessing to all the nations. He is going to work his love and grace through these people, and Israel fail. And like all frustrated parents, God looks on his children with love and compassion and slightly lowers the bar. In Genesis, we see Abraham pleading to God on behalf of the people, "Lord, you surely will not turn your back on us for 50 righteous people." And the Lord says, "I will not turn my back on you for 50 righteous people." When they cannot find 50, he says, "Lord, surely not for 45. Only 5 less." And the Lord says, "I will not destroy you and the city for 45. And so this haggling goes on, which seems absurd, really, haggling with the maker of the universe. But in this, we see his loving, aching father heart for his children, lowering the bar, wanting desperately to set them free. That parent analogy I find really helpful, particularly at my stage with a 6-year-old and a 4-year-old, and Michael McIntyre illustrates it really well.
Feeding. They will eat. Children will eat. They will eat rubbish. They'll eat garbage, okay? They'll eat chocolate and sweets and ice cream till they're sick. What they won't eat is things that are good for them. Every day we try to get them to eat vegetables, fruit, things that are good for them. We aim very high, my wife and I, every single meal time. All right, tonight, there will be no ice cream, children, unless you have all your peas, all your broccoli, and all your carrots. But Dad, please, it's disgusting. Please don't make me eat that, please, it's just disgusting. Please, Dad, you can't force us. You can't force us. It's disgusting. All right, fine. I just want you to eat one carrot, 5 peas, and this floret of broccoli. But Dad, it's disgusting. Please don't meet me in that, please. You can't force me. I hate it. I hate it. All right, fine. Just stick out your tongue and let me wipe the broccoli across your face.
God is a loving father looking on his children, longing for the very, very best for us. And so the bar is lowered until we see the sin of mankind on one hand and the compassion of God on the other. And the Lord says, just one righteous person. I will save all of you for one righteous person and set you free. And the kings are a line of candidates that fail one after another to be that one righteous person. Even the good ones ultimately fail, but God never lets us go. His grace remains. And the book of Kings reads like a catalogue of human failures, but there's the Lord saying, "I love you. I want you to be free. Have another chance. Have another chance." So what do we know about the kings? Well, like Samuel 1 and 2, it was actually written, designed to be read as one book, but split into two parts because it was so long it needed 2 Hebrew scrolls. It was too big to fit onto one. The author is unknown, but we do know that they were very familiar with Deuteronomy and would have been versed, steeped in the culture of the day. We know that the Bible is a library of different genres, and this particular text is considered to be historical. This stuff happened. It is a historical text. We believe it happened while the Jews were in exile, and the purpose is to communicate why things have fallen apart quite so badly, because the author is longing to point the readership back to freedom, to point them back to Yahweh, by illustrating just where they've gone so wrong. And at the time, the author can sound quite critical, but this in a way is another example of a loving father heart desperately pointing the people that he cares for back to the Lord. And it's pointed out time and again that success is not built on military prowess or foreign policy or expanding trade, but on the faithfulness of the king to Yahweh. The faithfulness of the king to God. As a slight aside, both Kings 1 and 2 is full of references to the prophets, the people who were God's mouthpiece, proclaiming freedom to the captives. And these people are tempestuous and they're difficult, but they are deeply spirit-filled. So we hear from Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, and they all demonstrate great courage to speak into these situations and great devotion to God. And in so doing, they confront injustices. They support the poor. They openly condemn the powerful at times. This is the original truth to power that we're hearing through the prophets. So with such vocal guidance pointing the way to freedom time and again, how did the kings get it quite so wrong? Of course, the most famous is David, who we know died of old age. And Adonijah was the self-proclaimed successor after David, but Solomon's supporters came along and proclaimed that he was the successor. And so Solomon takes the throne. And initially, things are good. He trusts the promises of God, and he brings splendor back to Israel, and the people live in peace. And a temple is built, and the worship of Yahweh is brought right back into the heart of the culture. Things are going well. And then Solomon, like all of us, falls to temptation. He worships another god. And so Israel comes under the yoke of oppression again. The road to freedom is in the worship of the one true God. And as a result of this, the kingdom is split into two. We have Rehoboam on one side and Judah on the other. And in Judah, the northern dynasties, there is a rapid fall of kings, one after another, in succession. They fall and they fail. The road to freedom for all of us is long. And so it has always been. There is a glimmer of hope. Hezekiah comes along, the 14th king of Judah, and destroys the idols, smashes them, and centralizes temple worship again. Culture again revolves around the temple. But then Manasseh comes along and takes them right the way back to square one, until his grandson comes along, Josiah, who worships Yahweh and is faithful, and freedom again comes for the people of Israel. That's why it Christian summer camps, be it Spring Harvest or Focus or any of them, you'll hear lots of parents shouting after their child, Josiah or Asa. These were the good kings. There were good kings, but ultimately broken human beings. Female prophets enter the scene, Huldah, and she warns that the Lord has given enough chances. At some point, he's going to have to draw the line. At some point, he's going to have to say, no, not this time. And yet again, we see his love is greater than generation after generation falling to sin. His love remains greater. He cannot look on our suffering, even when that suffering is brought upon ourselves. He cannot look on it. And we heard in our reading just now, Elijah is desperately crying out to the people, "How long will you waver? If God is God, worship him." You can hear the ache in his voice. God is sending prophet after prophet after prophet, pointing the way to freedom, calling his children home. And this to the most rebellious faction of Ahab, who are fully embracing Baal worship at this point. But no sin is too great for the love of God. So what's our link to freedom today? In order to explore that, of course, we have to look to the king who wore the crown of thorns. Our gospel reading, the Beatitude, exemplifies the leadership of Jesus, which is so radically different to the kind of leadership we see in most of the kings. In the Old Testament, we see kings who promote false idols, who are looking for an accrual of their own power, who care deeply about their reputation. And then we have Jesus, who poured his power out and became powerless for us. Jesus, who said, "Blessed are the poor, the hungry, those who weep, the hated. Woe to the rich, to the well-fed, to the really popular. When everyone speaks well of you, be warned." So it was with the false prophets. These are weighty words indeed, but this is an inversion of the kind of leadership that Israel has been used to, and it is the true road to freedom. Jesus is not remotely into people-pleasing, but he is radically into loving on people. He's into people loving. He opened the door for our freedom, and he was crushed in the process. The Beatitudes ooze the kind of servant leadership that serves those who can never repay us, who can never possibly give us back. That is the kind of leadership that leads us to freedom. John Stott said, "God does not love us because Christ died for us. Christ died for us because God loved us." That's worth having more than once. God does not love us because Christ died for us. Christ died for us because God loved us. His heart to set us free came first. His love for us came first. And he sent his only son to be a king that would wear a crown of thorns so that we would all be free. Perhaps you don't feel very free today. You might, in fact, even be feeling caged, perhaps physically. Perhaps you're still at home watching on our live stream. Perhaps you are immunocompromised and still isolating and have been for some time. Perhaps you're physically free, but in a cage of another sort. Perhaps in a controlling relationship you don't know how to get out of, or an addict that can't quite get clean. Whatever your cage today, Jesus has paved the way. And walking that path to freedom is not easy. Indeed, it is harder. It is narrower. At times, it's a lot more rocky, but my goodness, is it the road to true freedom. Jesus was the king that all the kings of Israel should have been. The one through whom the Lord could and does, as we're going to hear later in this sermon series, continue to set his people free. I want to close with a quote by my favorite author by far, J.R.R. Tolkien. "Evil labors with vast power and perpetual success in vain, preparing only the soil for unexpected good to sprout in." Jesus is king. He has won the victory. And in him, all our freedoms are entirely secure. I'm going to ask Sam to come back into the sanctuary now as we close in prayer. Lord, we lift all to you who are battling in cages. We know that you long to walk us to freedom. We pray that you would show us the way to Jesus again and into that deeper freedom, freedom that no prison can contain. Amen.